Well, we're continuing our series in the Psalms today, and it's already been an emotional service. When the Lord led me to this Psalm, I recognized that it was going to be timely, given the turmoil that's going on in the world, and just all the ugliness out there. And as that's continued to get worse, it's just more and more relevant that how true that is. I also want you to know, because some of you are nervous, that I also know what time it is. If you think that's going to matter. that's right. There's no football today. So I just, that's a. No, I became aware that this was going to be a very busy service. And so I did actually trim a couple of things out of the sermon. None of the good parts, though. I kept all that. Psalm 46, if you'll look there, I don't want to belabor this. We'll jump right into it for the sake of time. Psalm 46, it starts like this. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Now, I'll remind you that the Psalms are music, that they are, especially if you were to look at them in the Hebrew, it's poetic. They're designed to be set to music. And this is another song that we're going to look at. Still scripture. Somebody say amen. It's very much the words of God. It's set to music. It's really a wonderful thing that such a large portion of our Bible is music. Verse 1, we just read it a moment ago, says God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Now, you and I both wish that verse said that God made it so that we never had trouble. We can agree that would be better. And for reasons that are beyond the scope of the message this morning, and frankly are hard anyway, but God has not freed us from the experience of trouble. But he's done something really, really wonderful, and it's this. He's agreed to be with us in the midst of trouble. God is not someone you call and hope he arrives in time. He is very present already. Verse 2, because that's true, the song says, therefore will not we fear. We don't always live up to that. Maybe rarely. But that's what we want to look at this morning, is how do we get to that point where, because of what is true, it has actually affected the way that we feel, the way that we experience life. How many of you know that you can believe something or think something is true, but have it not really translate out into the way that you feel or the way that you're living your life? We all have that experience, don't we? And the theme of this whole series, this whole study out of the Psalms, has been "Then Sings My Soul," and my burden for you this morning is that this would not just be intellectual knowledge, although we have to know things, you have to learn things, and maybe this morning there'll be some things that you didn't know. We'll learn a couple things, and that'd be wonderful if that's true. But the burden is that it would not just be an intellectual thing that we know. It would not even just be something that we believe, maybe. But it would be something that has produced a song down in the deep places, down in your soul, that whatever it is that's going on out there, that there'd be a song in here. I heard a pastor say once, and it's stuck with me, that all the water in the ocean can't sink a boat unless the water gets in the boat. And I'd like to say to you this morning that all the turmoil and all the grief and all the loss and sorrow and heartbreak that's in the world can't sink you unless it gets inside. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture. We thank you for these words of comfort and hope, God, that have been so precious to your people for hundreds and thousands of years. Your people have found great hope in these words. This morning, God, we stand in need of that hope. Things are a mess. God, it's such a mess. It's a mess on the international stage. So much, there's greed and violence and the struggle of the powerful that catches the weak and the vulnerable in the crossfire. God, it's a mess in our own country, in our own city, so often in our own lives. There's so much messiness. Lord, we carry around these griefs for ourselves, for people that we love. Lord, this morning I pray that through your word, we might find that refuge that's really only in you. God, the work that needs to be done this morning, only you can do it. God, I'm desperate for you to do it. Please help me. These are your people. And every one of us needs to hear something from you. What we need is a little bit different. It's personal. It's individual to each one. But you, God, can meet those needs. You can speak to those hearts, to those questions, to those concerns, to those places, God, where we are disquieted, where we are in tumult, where our souls have a storm that's going on inside. Lord, this morning I pray that you would speak into those situations, that you would do a work, God, that only you can do, not at the surface, but down in the deep places, that we would leave with a song in our soul. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to follow along in your bulletins this morning, you should have gotten one on your way in. If you're watching the live stream, we do attach this bulletin every Saturday to the newsletter we send out. If you're not getting that, if you're watching the live stream and not getting the newsletter and you'd like to, just let us know through the website that you want it. We promise to not spam you. There's not a lot of blanks to fill in on this first part. I want to move through it especially quickly this morning, but I've given you all these notes so that if you'd like to do a little more research into it yourself, you would have the opportunity to do that. The background of many of the Psalms is fascinating to me. I did a lot of study on this and enjoyed it tremendously. This morning, I'm only going to share a little bit of that research with you this morning. The title of the message is A Refuge in Trouble. A Refuge in Trouble. As we look at the introduction to it, the background to the psalm here, not all the psalms give us the context, but many of them do. This one starts out like this: to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Almuth. And that's it's only three sort of phrases, but they're rich in meaning. To the chief musician reminds us that this is a song that everybody is supposed to sing. This was music that was given to the song leaders of the congregation of Israel so that they could lead the entire congregation, that they could lead all of the people in singing it. And I made the joke a couple of weeks ago that in our current context of Spokane Baptist Church, this would be addressed to Scott Ring. It's like, hey, teach all the people this song. The next thing that says is for the sons of Korah, which I want to dwell on that in just a moment because I find that to be very fascinating. And then it says a song upon Almuth. Now, Almuth is an unusual word. It's actually very difficult to translate. In the Hebrew, it's Alma, and it probably means for soprano. And so as near as we can tell, that's what that word means. But it's certainly a musical term of some kind. It doesn't appear to be an instrument. It means that it's to be sung in a higher key. Is that a fair description of soprano, brother? Close enough? Okay, I got a nod. All right, so I want to talk to you about who are the sons of Korah? Why is this hymn particular to them? The phrasing in the Hebrew is a little bit obscure, but it appears that they are the authors of it. It says, for the sons of Korah, but it's probably better to understand that as it's from them. They are the ones that produced this song. To understand who they are, you need to understand something about the 12 tribes of Israel. So there are 12 tribes, there are 12 sons of Israel. His son Levi was then later called specifically to full-time service of the Lord. The descendants of Levi that would serve God full-time. They weren't to be farmers or raise livestock or to be tradesmen or craftsmen. Full-time service of the Lord, the sons of Levi. Now, Levi himself then had three sons, Gershon, Merari, and Kohath. And so these three sons of Levi then, during the time of the Exodus, God gave each of them specific duties as well. To Gershon, they were responsible for the tabernacle's tents, coverings, and curtains. All the fabric parts of the tabernacle, the temple of God that they took with them through the wilderness and through the desert for 40 years and then into the nation of Israel, they were responsible for all the coverings. It was a very elaborate system. They were to be the masters of it, to know how to fold it all and to transport it safely and then unpack it and make sure that everything stayed in absolutely top condition. That was the sons of Gershon. The sons of Merari were responsible for the frames of the tabernacle, the crossbars, the posts, the equipment, all the bases and all the heavy pieces of the tabernacle were their responsibility. And then to his son Kohath, they were given the responsibility for the actual priestly instruments. So the lampstand, the altars, the table of showbread, all the artifacts then inside the tabernacle were their responsibility. It's interesting to note, for Gershon and Merari, they were allowed to use animals to transport. They could box things up and put them in carts and use animals to transport it. But the sons of Kohath, they had to carry everything by hand. They were not allowed to use any other means of transportation for carrying the actual implements for the tabernacle. So then from there, of course, they have children and grandchildren. And as it goes on down the line, you end up with Aaron and Moses, who are descendants of Kohath. And it's to this group, to the descendants of Aaron specifically, that God entrusts the priesthood. So the whole tribe of Levi is full-time service to the Lord. But only the descendants of Aaron then are specifically to be the priests. The others are all involved in the operations, if you will, of the church. Although in this case it's, you know, I mean, the Bible does call it the ecclesia. It's the gathering in the wilderness. But the priesthood specifically is reserved for the descendants of Aaron and Moses. Is everybody with me so far? It's important you say, like, what is happening in here on Sunday morning? That was a lot of background. I did it quickly because this next part is very interesting. What happens is Korah, who's a descendant of Kohath, Korah decides during the time of the Exodus, they've been liberated out of slavery in Egypt. They're traveling around in the wilderness waiting to go into the promised land. And Korah says, why can't I be a priest? I'm a descendant of Kohath. I'm a descendant of Levi. I ought to be able to be a priest. And he and 250 other men all decide that God has made a mistake in only allowing the descendants of Aaron and Moses to be priests. And they say, we also have the right to be priests. And so they start a rebellion. And it's a very serious one. Korah's rebellion, you can read about it mostly in Numbers 16 in the Old Testament. It's a terrifying portion of Scripture. And so they gather and it's threatening to tear the children of Israel apart out in the wilderness. And there are some people who are thinking, yeah, why can't they be priests? And it seems like, you know. And so there's a thing. So Moses goes, prays and gets some instruction from the Lord on how to handle it. So Moses summons them to the tabernacle. He says, you bring your priestly incense and your fire, and you come, you're going to offer incense to the Lord in front of the temple, and the priests of Aaron, we're going to come and offer incense in front of the tabernacle, and we'll see which one God approves of. And after he gives them this invitation, he then says to the whole congregation of Israel, if you're standing anywhere near the tribe of Korah, move. And then in number 16, we read exactly what happens. Came to pass as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. Whoops. I mean, it's a scary thing. And fire comes out of the tabernacle and burns up the guys, the 250 there with the incense altars. It's a terrifying portion of scripture. And it's pretty much nobody after that wants to be a priest anymore, except for the descendants of Aaron. But the thing I want you to know, so that's Korah. So if you're familiar with your Bible, you know that story. You know the story of Korah and his rebellion. But there's an interesting side note to that, and that is in Numbers 26:11. And it says this, notwithstanding the children of Korah died not. And this is a fascinating thing, and it's unclear. The Bible doesn't tell us, and I don't know the answer to this, how it is that they didn't perish. God told the people, move away from the children of Korah. Don't be anywhere near it, because, you know, the ground's about to open up. But the children of Korah, of course, they can't just, like, leave their parents. They can't be like, mom and dad are crazy, I need to move. So they're kind of stuck there. But somehow, miraculously, God preserves these children that are not able to leave their parents. God spares their lives somehow. They survive this, which is why there are still, to this day, descendants of Korah. Do you know who some of the descendants of Korah go on to be? So Korah, when you think of Korah biblically, if you go find some pastor or some, you know, theologian somewhere in America and you say Korah to them, pastors have a very strong reaction to this because it's part of the nature of my job is that I have people who are sure I'm doing things wrong a lot. And they are often confident they would do a better job of this than I would do. And well, in fairness, they often have a point. But there's something, it's the ugly part of human nature, that when people are just like, you're doing a bad job, we do a better job, that you just think, I wish the ground would just open up. It's not praiseworthy. It's not good. I've repented of that multiple times. But I'm just saying, like any preacher, you say to him, Korah, and this is what we think of. But do you know who else the descendants of Korah are? So God spares the children. But some of those children went on to be the prophet Samuel, who anointed King David. Some of King David's mighty men that help him establish the kingdom are specifically mentioned as descendants of Korah. And they go on to be some of the song leaders in the tabernacle, which is very cool because so they don't get the priesthood, but they go on to be like the song leaders. God uses his descendants to write 11 of the Psalms in your Bible are written by the descendants of Korah. Isn't that cool? Just like the Lord preserves these kids and then what comes out, even though they have like this ought to encourage some of you that have difficult parents or grandparents about what God can do. Amen. I think it's really a wonderful thing. And then when you read in Psalm 46:2, remember, this is a song of the sons of Korah. Look at what it says in verse 2 again. See if it sounds any different to you. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed. Huh? Did that kind of give you goosebumps a little bit? Well, they're talking about, hey, our trust is in God. We won't fear even if the earth be removed. For this is their family history. The earth was removed and God preserved. The fact that they're alive today is proof that even as the earth was actually removed, God preserved them even from the midst of that kind of a calamity. Isn't that great? I just got fired up about that. That's not even the sermon, but I just couldn't preach this without telling you that. Of course it relates. We're going to look at that today. Today I have three thoughts I'd like to share with you out of this psalm. Don't get too excited. Each thought has two or three sub. The first three verses here that we have just read a moment ago remind us about the firm foundation that we have. Now this is poetic words. It's a poem. It's a song. And I love the fact that even though it is poetic language, that it's a reminder that it's also just true. Isn't that good? I think what's primarily in view when we talk about the mountains being thrown into the sea and though the earth being removed and everything shaken, the idea is that that's a poetic idea. It's that it feels like that. But I want you to know that even when that literally is true, even when the mountains literally move, even when the ground literally opens up, and in God we do in fact have a firm foundation. Look at those verses again with me if you would. Verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. God, I'd like you to know this morning, the Bible tells us that God is a refuge from the storms of life. The word refuge in Hebrew is makasheh, and it means refuge. It means shelter from storm. It's a shelter from danger. Interestingly, this word makasheh can also mean a refuge from lies. I don't know what sort of storm you're facing. We look at the news and we see the storms of war and refugee crises. I mean, just even the smaller ones of inflation. But my prayer list is full. Last night at the prayer meeting, we had the church met here and on Zoom to pray. And some of the prayer requests are just, they're so heavy. There's people dealing with bad news on their cancer, people in car accidents, and people with terrible upheaval in their families. And sometimes for me, you know, in my own family, things have been very difficult with Evangeline. She's been doing very poorly for a long time now in her health. And sometimes it seems like that, where things don't get better, they get worse. And you push and you try and you work and you labor, and it gets worse. And storms are like that. It's not like, okay, that's been enough, now it's going to get better. I heard, you're afraid to say amen to that, but you all know that that's true. Life's filled with storms. But God is a refuge from that. It doesn't stop the storm, but there's a place to hide. There's a place where you can go get warm, or you can take a breath, where you can get a break. Isaiah 4:6 says it like this: there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat, and a place of refuge, shame word, makasheh, for a covert from the storm and from the rain. God is a place of shade from the heat. He's a place of shelter from the rain and from the wind. Over and over again in my life, I have found this to be absolutely true. I know that many of you have also. You know this, but maybe this morning you just needed a reminder that sometimes when it's so overwhelming, there's nowhere else you can get a break. There's nowhere else you'd say, I just need to catch my breath. And the blows just keep coming. It's relentless. It's raindrop after raindrop. It's rain gust after rain gust. It seems like it's just going to drown you and bury you and knock you over all at the same time. And I want you to know this morning that the Bible says that God is a refuge from that. That you, at any time you would like to, because He is available. He is present. He is not far away. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to come to church. You can, at any point you'd like to, duck into the shelter. You can duck into the shelter. And there's a space there where you can catch your breath. God is a refuge from the storms of life. He's not a shelter that's far away. God is a very present. He's very present to help in our trouble. Present, matshah in Hebrew, it's to be found, to be encountered or discovered. I love that. When you think about that for a moment, it kind of helps you understand. When it says that God is very present, it means He's available to be discovered. He is there to be encountered. Mostly this word, matshah in the Hebrew, mostly is translated find. God is findable even in trouble. You can encounter Him no matter how much trouble is around you. I love the way Isaiah puts it again in Isaiah 57. It's there in your outline. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. So far, so good. That's what we'd expect from God. He inhabits eternity. He fills it. His name is holy. Some people said if there is any such being as God, he must be terrifying and fundamentally unknowable. And that's not entirely wrong. I mean, we're talking about a being who can speak things into existence. An uncreated first mover. First principles embodied. It is a mind-numbing thing to consider the infinite as a being. But the Bible says this about God, that even though that is true, all of those things I just said about God are true. He dwells in eternity. He dwells in the high and holy. Holy means separate, special. He dwells in the high and the holy place, and look at what it says. With him that is of a contrite and humble spirit. It's hard to even imagine what this could even mean. That the eternal holy God inhabits eternity in the high and holy place, but you can also find him, not just there. You can find him with broken people. You can find him with the lowly. The contrite is those that are broken up with sadness. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Not only is trouble not an obstacle to God, my experience is that mostly that's where I find him. When things are going better, I have less need for God. And so I encounter him less. And when the storms really get to going, when I'm contrite, when I've been humbled by my own inability, when I've been humbled by my own shortcomings, my own weakness, there's God. Matthew 1:23 reminds us that we can know God, because behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. He that dwells in the high and holy place, and also with the humble, he is present to help. And no turmoil can shake those that are trusting in this God. If you were to really believe that this is true, there is a foundation now, there is a firmness, there is a solidness that cannot be shaken by storms. When you realize that the eternal, almighty creator God is present with the humble and the contrite ones, when you realize that he's a refuge, that he's a shelter from the storm, that he's immediate and present for those things, you can no longer be shaken in your soul. Because your security is no longer built on things going well. We are so inclined to build our sense of security, our sense of well-being, on everything being okay. If things are okay, we're okay. If things are not okay, we're not okay. Do you know what that means? That means you are dependent on what's happening around you, which you have mostly no control over. It's been a long time since the president called and asked what he ought to do. I'm willing to tell him. I have so little control over what my 6-year-old does. And he needs me for food. I mean, my ability to influence what's happening in my life is so small. It's not smart to make your sense of security and well-being dependent on how all that's going. You have another option. you can be built on the firm foundation of Christ. Because then no turmoil can shake it. Because it doesn't depend on whether things are good or bad. It depends on God. Psalm 62:2, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The things that we do for God cannot be swept away by the events of history. It all matters because it matters to God. And if it matters to God, if he saw, if he kept track, if it was for him, then it counts. And so you don't have to be shaken when things don't turn out the way you thought they would. How often have we invested deeply into something to have it not turn out the way we hoped it would? And we can think, why am I bothering? I'll tell you that what that ought to alert us to is that we're building on the wrong foundation. Who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to impress? Who are we building for? And then the Bible here in verse 3 says, Selah. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's a musical term. It means rest. It means take a break and think about that for a moment. Sometimes we hurry on through things and we hear this thought and we don't think about it. And the Bible says, take a minute and think about that for a second. When you just read what we just sang, think about it for a moment. Could I ask you this morning to imagine the worst thing that could possibly happen? Whether it's a natural disaster, it's political upheaval, it's disease, it's war, society crumbling, economic collapse. I know you can't imagine any of these things. Family turmoil, everything turned upside down. And yet, the worst that can happen is no cause for fear. Why? Because God's with us. Because God's here. That's okay. It's okay, God's here. God's here. Secondly, in verses 4 through 7, we read about a secure kingdom. Look at verse 4. It says, there's a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. But he uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. I'd like you to know this morning that God is a source of life. He's a source of life. He supplies life to his city. It's interesting, you may or may not know this. It talks here about there's a river which will make glad the city of God. And you might think of Jerusalem, and that is clearly the reference. It's a reference to Jerusalem, the city of God. But did you know that Jerusalem has no river? There's no actual river in Jerusalem. Why? Because God is the river. All the things that a river would supply to a city, water and life and sanitation and all those things, God is the source of those things for his city. Isaiah 33:21, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. God will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. This is a river that warships can't sail up. Isn't that good? John 4:14, I like the way that Jesus said it. Jesus said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up to everlasting life. Any other source of water, any other source of life you look for will ultimately fail you and disappoint you. But not Jesus. The water from Jesus, the water from God, is a well of life that never runs dry. Where is the security for your life coming from? We pray for the police, the firefighters. I'm grateful for them. We try to do things to encourage them and bless them. Grateful for our military, all those that are willing to put on a uniform, stand between the wolf and the door. We pray for them. We do whatever we can to find ways to try to bless them and encourage them. But they are not fundamentally a secure source for life. They cannot, no matter how much they would like to, they cannot keep all of us safe. And certainly not for forever. Kingdoms come and go. They rise and fall. And the wolf gets through sometimes. But not with God. What are you counting on to secure your life? God is a secure source of it. And then I'd like you to know this also, that God's kingdom will triumph over every earthly kingdom. The kingdoms come and go, but there is a kingdom coming that will not go. When it comes, it's here to stay, and it is going to triumph over every earthly kingdom, and boy, is that overdue. I mean, please do not get me wrong. I'm so grateful to be an American. But did you know that all of our leaders don't have our best interest at heart? There'll be counseling afterwards to help those of you recover from the shock of finding that out. Power is such an awful, corrupting thing. The love of money is at the root of all evil. I am telling you, you can't accumulate the kind of money and power that we've accumulated without it having going really, really bad. It's going to go wrong. It has gone wrong. And it happens to every kingdom. They're okay for a while, but they'll still make you pay taxes, even the good ones. They'll still take your sons and daughters and send them to go fight and die over dirt somewhere. Kill their fellow human beings. For what? For oil and gold and power. It's awful. It's awful. You consider the history of their world. It's awful. The things that people have done to other people. It's awful. But it's going to stop. The Bible says it's going to stop. It will not always be this way. There is a kingdom coming. The Bible, that prophet Daniel had a vision of it as the statue of the empires of man, the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire and the Greeks and the Romans, and then a stone cut without hands, it comes and it smashes that thing into powder. I'm telling you, gone, the wind blows it away. The dust is not even left when God's done with it. And that is exactly what they deserve. The kingdoms of the world destroyed and replaced by the stone that grows into a mountain and fills the whole earth. And of that kingdom, there will be no end. Daniel 2:44, the days of those kings, the last 10 kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom will not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all those kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Could I ask you this morning what secure kingdom you're a part of? I love America and pray for it, and you ought to too. Vote the bums out. Do it. I dare you. But I'm telling you, this kingdom is not where my hope is. And thank God for that. There's a better one. It's just not here yet. It's on its way. And then the Bible says, Selah, think about it for a second. Think about it for a second. Praise God, you're all saying amen, and you're on board, and we're ready for that better kingdom. Me too. But you ought to think, if you really believe that's true, it might change the way you looked at things. It might change the way you felt about things. It might change what happens in your soul when you watch people killing each other and children and displacing the refugees, and you look at those things, and it ought to make you weep, and it does make us weep. And I know we've done some of that here together this morning, but I'm just saying, when I look at that, the Russians and the Ukrainians and NATO and all of it, it's not the permanent state. I'm not counting on that for my security anyway. And so while there's grief, it doesn't have to shake us. No matter what goes on in the kingdoms of the world, we are not citizens here. We are just passing through. Finally, this morning, okay, so there's your Selah, your rest. Think about that for a second. But not right now, because I got to get the sermon done. the final thoughts here in verse 18, or verse 8 through 10 are about a certain future. Come, our text says, come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease on the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. As we conclude the message just about this morning, I want to remind you about this. Remember God's works of old. Remember the works of old that are recorded for us in the scriptures. Remember the stories maybe you've heard from your parents or your grandparents. Remember the stories of God's work in your own life. Remember them. We're invited to remember, to take a moment and remember. Do you remember the flood and the salvation of Noah? And the whole world perished in the flood. But not Noah, God saved him, saved his family, saved the animals. Do you remember the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? God saved Lot and his children out of that. Do you remember God's triumph over Egypt? The plagues that he sent onto Egypt, but he saved his people out of it. He parted the Red Sea and let them across on dry land. We could say, do you remember the sons of Korah? Do you remember how God saved you even out of the earth opening up and swallowing the rebels? Remember God's triumph over Babylon, over Assyria. We forget God's works. I remember, I've shared this story. I remember when Evangeline had to have one of her emergency surgeries, and the doctor told us that the odds were not good. She was in heart failure at the time. She had an intussusception, and the anesthesia, just the anesthesia itself was enormously risky. They had to cut several feet of her intestine out, and we had to sign the papers, and they said, you know, say goodbye to your kid. And I remember being out in the waiting room there at Sacred Heart Children's Hospital and praying and lying to God and telling him that if he spared my daughter's life, I'd never ask him for anything else ever again. And the Lord knew that was a lie as I said it. And he didn't. He spared her life. This month, she's going to be 15. But I forget it. Even this past week, she's had some things that scare me. I see what's going on in her little body and I get scared. I think, this is it, she's going to die. Someday that's probably going to be true. Statistically, we're going to have to bury her. And it just hangs over me all the time. All the kids we know with her condition, it's a regular thing. She's already one of the oldest kids that we know of who has her condition. She's already there. And so, in most of their stories, you know, it starts the same. So they got sick and they didn't get better and then they died. So every time Evangeline gets sick and she doesn't get better and it just kind of keeps going on and on, I think, this is probably it. And I forget. And I have to remember. Now, it doesn't mean that God's going to just, you know, Evangeline, I don't expect her to live to be infinity. Y'all with me this morning? Like, I understand none of us are getting out of here alive. Like, I understand that. Because the deliverance that Evangeline really needs, the deliverance that I need and that you need, is not just to keep living. Because frankly, this world's so-so anyway. We need to remember that God delivers out of those things. He delivered out of the flood. He delivered out of the Red Sea. He delivered out of slavery and bondage, and he delivered out of captivity. And God rescues his people out of impossible seeming things. That he delivers them out the other side with a song in their heart. And I don't know what it's going to look like when we go through these waters. I didn't think we could have survived some of the things we've already survived. And not just survived, but we've come out the other side, and I just adore Jesus more than I have ever adored him before. It's a weird thing. You would not have expected it to be that way. The only answer I can give you, the only explanation I have for it, is that Jesus saves. That Jesus saves. And that he saved me from sin, and he saved me from death, but he saves from grief, and he saves from heartbreak and loss and despair, that he saves from depression. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. And it's good when we remember that, that we have a God who saves. Because then we can hit the end of this verse, and it's this: be still. Be still. I am awful at this. If I'm moving, good enough. I just need something to do. That's why they used to make the men go chop wood while the women were having the babies. Those were my kind of men. Give me something to do. How much wood do you need? Don't even tell me. I'm just going to go. The Bible says, in the midst of those storms, remember the works of God. Remember his works of old. And then be still. And know that he's God. The future is secure also. God's not changed. The same God that delivered out of bondage, the same God that delivered from the flood and from the Red Sea and delivered the sons of Korah and delivered from captivity, the same God that gave sight to the blind and legs to the lame man, the same God that preached forgiveness and grace and mercy and gentleness and kindness, he is still God today. The same God that loved you and saved you and died on an old rugged cross is the same God today. He didn't love you enough to die on a cross for you then, and now he's forgotten about you. He's not moved on. The future is secure also. I've shared before in my testimony, this verse is the verse that turned my life around when I was at the very, very bottom, down at the very bottom of my own personal little well. John 14:3, Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus said, if it weren't true, he would have told us. People think lots of different things about Jesus, but you read the things that he said. You read the way he treated people. He was not the kind of guy that would look his disciples in the eyes and say, if this weren't true, I would have told you. I think Jesus would have. If this were not true, he would have told his disciples. He said, look at me. This part's true. I'm coming back so that where I am, you can be there too. I believe him. I want to tell you this morning, I believe him. I think he told the truth about that. And so this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. That's it. I'm getting out of here. When Jesus comes, I'm going with him. Doesn't even really matter where it is. Pretty sure it's heaven. Don't even care. Jesus, say, ticket for two. I'm with him. Let's go, because I've seen this place. So if Jesus is driving the train, I'm on. Woo-hoo. If he lets me blow the horn, I'll do it. And so that's the end of the message here this morning as we wrap it up. No matter how bad things look, Jesus will keep his promises. The future is glorious, and it's certain. So what's the song in your soul? What's the song in your soul? I love the way the psalm ends in verse 11. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Is that the song that's in your soul? That God is with us? I'd like to challenge you. We're going to invite Terry to come and play here in just a moment. Or yeah, make your way on up here, sister. Here's two praises I'd like you to consider as we end the series. Praise God. God's with us. I know things might be hard. Things might be bad and ugly and difficult. Do you know that God's with you? That's a reason to sing. He's our refuge and strength, the help in trouble. Here's another praise you might have. God's our refuge. He's not just here. Although that's wonderful. But he's a refuge. You can hide there with him. There might be nowhere else you can hide. There might be nobody else that you can talk to. Maybe it feels like there's nobody else that understands. Nobody that you trust enough to talk to about those things. But you can talk to God about it. I mean, all the ugly bits, the doubts, the fear, the worry, the things that you're glad nobody else knows. Me too. You can talk to God about that though. He's safe to talk to about it. He's a refuge from lies, not just the lies that are said about you or to you. He's a refuge from the lies you tell yourself. Do you know what a wonderful thing it is that there's a place where you can go and just deal in the truth? You don't have to worry about pretending. You don't have to pretend to be something you're not. You don't have to talk a certain way or look a certain way or do a certain way. It's a refuge. It's a refuge. He's right there. Jesus said, if you're weary, if you're weighed down, if you're burdened, come. Come, you weary. Come, you heavy laden. I'll give you rest. What did God want to say to you personally today? We're in a moment, we're going to have baptism and then cake. But before that, would you take a moment with just you and God, just a moment to be quiet? And I'll stop talking so you actually can. Would you take a moment to be just quiet with God and talk to him? To find that refuge, whatever the storm looks like. Maybe it's not a storm in your personal life. Some of you, I know for a fact, the storm is in your personal life. It's right around you. And you need that moment of refuge with God. And you can have it right now this morning. For some, maybe it's not so much that it's immediately in your family or your personal life, but maybe it's just what's going on in the news, what's going on in the Ukraine or in our own country. And that storm has gotten to be very, very heavy. And you need a break. You need a break. You can have one. You can have one right now. A moment of quietness with you and God. Well, you can just tell him what's going on. You can talk to him about it. If you're here this morning and, listen, you're not sure about Jesus. You don't know what you think about him yet. Maybe you're interested, but there's still a lot you don't know, you're not sure about. That's okay. I'm so glad that you're here. Thank you for being here. But I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't tell you that Jesus wants to know you. He doesn't want you just to know about him. He wants you to know him. And you can, through his word, you can know him. If that's you, would you let us take a Bible and talk to you about how you can know Jesus is yours and that you're his? Stay for lunch. Grab one of us pastors, grab Brother David. We'll take a Bible, show you how you can know for sure that Jesus is yours. If you're saved, if you've already handled that with God, what's the song of your soul? Take a look. Take a moment of quiet this morning and say, what's the song that's down there? Is it all upset by turmoil, turned upside down? I mean, you're right to be upset. You're right to be upset. You're right to be grieved. God is grieved. But is there a song there about the refuge that you have in God? With all that grief and all that turmoil, there ought to be a song there too. God's a firm foundation. God is our secure kingdom. God is our certain future. We don't know the twists and turns in the road, but we do know that the destination is sure. Take a moment here before the baptism, before we sing, you talk to God.